Bibles once again to the book of Titus. We have been studying Titus for some time in our ladies' Bible study, and it is so full of God's truth, sound doctrine, truth that also leads us to faithful living in Christ and how to live in Christ. It's a very practical book. This morning, I want us to focus on Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, but I want us to begin reading at chapter 2, verse 1. After Paul has, in the first chapter, he has reminded Timothy of the grace of God. That's the first thing he does. And then he warns Titus, to guard the gospel in the Isle of Crete, because the Isle of Crete was a very sinful place. It was known in the ancient world as being sinful, more sinful than the other nations. The saying went out from their own philosophers, Cretans are liars and lazy beasts and gluttons. And so this isle was an isle of liars. People like we used to be, totally depraved, dominated by sin and Satan, and not living a godly life at all. And Titus was sent there by Paul. Titus was a pastor of the church there, but he was sent there by Paul to bring the other churches in good order and to teach them the grace of God in purity, as well as what a godly life is against all of the sinfulness of the island. So it's a similar situation that we live in America. The gospel is behind us as far as the dominating force of our country. We're dominated by men's philosophies, which have no authority in themselves. And now we need to set things in order in the churches, that the churches may preach the gospel to this nation and see lives transformed from lying to truth, from immorality to purity, from faithlessness to faith, so that the gospel may spread in our nation, person to person, within families and schools and the magistrates, to live according to the way God has commanded us to live. So let's read Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speaking to Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And these are the things fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, and that word actually is not devils, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible or sound thinking, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible or sober or of sound thinking, sound mind, young men. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds or good works, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, that is sound thinking, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds or works which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, sanctify these words, your word, the words of the apostles, to our hearts, that we might not sin against you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I wanted to focus in on verses 11 through 14 of chapter 2. And I really can't do justice to this passage this morning, but have to bring the basic ideas here and truths that we need to have in our minds as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. In verse 11, he begins with the grace of God. And this whole passage, this whole book is singling out the grace of God as the source of all blessings that man can have. The grace of God for our salvation, for our redeeming, being redeemed from our sins by the blood of the Lamb. Granted the gift of eternal life that God will not take away. Granted the Holy Spirit, who causes us to be born again, that we might have the ability of faith to embrace Christ. It all comes from the initiative of God, from the grace of God. If you look in chapter 1, Paul begins with the grace of God. Paul, and a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen or elect of God, and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. So all he's teaching leads to godliness, but everything he does is for the faith of the elect of God, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal, long ages ago, before times eternal, but at the proper time manifested or appeared, showed the appearance of, even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So he begins speaking to Titus to remind him that everything that he has to say to him and everything he needs to say to the churches begins with the grace of God toward the elect, planned before the foundation of the world. The undeserving, unconditional love of God set upon sinners that they may be saved from the wrath from Adam's fall. And that this grace of God is to reign in the minds of the Christians. After giving these instructions to older men and older women and younger women, younger men, to pastors, to Titus himself, to slaves and to masters, he says, do these things which are good works, for the grace of God has appeared. That's why we do them. The grace of God is to reign in the mind of the believer. It began before the world began, where God set his love, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. The chain of all the blessings from beginning to end are under the grace of God. Amen. From before the world began. And you may be sitting there saying, I don't understand a lot about election and predestination. Well, join the club. I try to understand what the Bible teaches. But these things are in the mind of God, which we can try to comprehend from the scriptures, but yet there's so many things that's hard for us to understand. But the thing that we need to understand is the grace of God has appeared. And that word appeared means to shine upon. Old Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied over John the Baptist and his coming that after he came to preach, the sunrise from on high will shine upon, or that is, appear. Like a sunrise from on high will shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That's what salvation is like. Sitting in darkness and the shadow of death, on the horizon we begin to see the light. And the light continues to increase until there is a full sun shining upon us, giving light to the world, to our eyes. He is the sunrise from on high. The grace of God has appeared in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the grace of God incarnate. If you wish to know if you are elect and chosen before the foundation of the world, you cannot figure it out by looking to yourself or trying to reason yourself into all the teachings of the Bible. The Bible teaches, come to Jesus Christ and find your election. For all who come to him, he said, I will in no wise cast out. Come to Christ as you are, and he will save you. And in his salvation, you will know that God always thought of you. He always had his mind upon you. And every detail of your life to bring you to Christ's likeness and then to bring you to glorification. Paul said that he pressed on in order that he might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He had in view this great triumph when Christ comes and all who have died are raised from the dead and stand before him in new bodies. And those who did not trust in him and submit their will to him in this life will enter into an eternal hell. And those who have looked to him in this life for their only hope, their constant fellowship with God will be glorified. We don't know yet what we shall appear, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 13. The grace of God has appeared, bringing us salvation. It also, that salvation and the grace of God disciplines us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, the desires that interfere with godliness, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, and looking all these things at the same time, instructing us while we look to the blessed hope and the appearing. There's that word again. The grace of God has appeared first time in Christ. It shall appear again in our sight a second time. We shall see him as he is. This is the gospel, and this is what Paul meant by the grace of God. It brings salvation. It instructs us. That is, God's love and kindness and promises fulfilled in us in Christ disciplines us to put to death ungodliness, to put to death those things that are not pleasing to God, to deny ungodliness and say, this is not me anymore. Christ has saved me, and I'm not living by ungodliness anymore when it arises in our hearts and minds. No, not anymore. And we look immediately to Christ, who has been raised from the dead and ascended and is coming for us again in glory. So the grace of God saves us, it instructs us, and it moves us to look to Christ daily, continually looking to him. We live in this world of materialism and the false ideas of men, looking to Christ who's risen, who is glorified, and who has joined his spirit to our spirit when he saves us. That we're never alone, we're never without him, and he is never without us before the Father. Our high priest presenting us to the Father, bless them with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in me, Father. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the grace of God incarnate when he first came and when he comes again. And in between, we are justified by the grace of God, if you remember in chapter 3. Being justified by his grace, that we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the grace of God dominates our life from eternity past to eternity future. The undeserved love and mercy, as Andrew taught it so well this morning. The compassion, the pity of God towards sinners who have sinned themselves into hell. He now opens his arms of mercy and says, here is my son. He is the Son of God. He is the anointed Messiah in Christ. Come to him, he says. And Jesus said, come to me. All you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He will keep his word to those who come. So, what should be the result of all of this grace from beginning to end? Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. And what that phrase means, every breaking of God's law. If you remember, Jesus taught very plainly that the law of God is good. And Paul said, the law of God is holy, righteous, and good. When Jesus taught the commandment, you shall not murder, he explained that it always meant, you shall not hate. You shall not sinfully murder a person in your thoughts and hate them. You should not be angry, sinfully angry at them in your heart, nor with the words of your mouth, or in any other way. He came to redeem us from those lawless deeds by his blood. But he also came to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Not just to save us from our sins, but to purify us from sin. First, breaking the power of sin over us as a master. We were its slave. Now, Christ is our master, and sin rebelliously exists among us. Pardon me, I'm so sorry. But, and within us. But yet, he is dominant. We look to him. We remember him, and we live. From every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. And that purification is sanctification. And it is the heart of what good works are. That good works are Christ-likeness, living according to God's grace and commandments. I believe in his grace. It impels me to do good as he has done good to me. I believe in his grace. His grace impels me to be zealous for good works, like God was zealous in his good works to me. Our whole life changes at the feet of Jesus Christ. From living by our worldly desires, our fleshly materialism, and live by godly desires to be like him. And this is what the first part of Titus teaches to older men and older women and younger men, younger women, to pastors, slaves, and masters. These are good works in how we live and believe and act toward those around us. In chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Well, what would that be? To malign no one. Don't pass on rumors and slander that you do not have knowledge of. Protect each other's reputation as far as possible, as far as you know. To malign no one, to be uncontentious, not looking for an argument, not trying to be the devil's advocate, but rather to be peaceful and to bring peace, to be meek and gentle instead of aggressive and dominating over another's mind and heart and life. Be humble and meek as our king who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey was. And to give every consideration for all men. Made in God's image, every person, man, woman, and child, deserves every consideration from us. To think about them and their life, and do everything we can to bless them instead of curse them, instead of hate them. But while we stand praying, we forgive. As Andrew taught us this morning from the scriptures, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, pardon me, we seek to live out the grace of God in humble obedience to God's commandments, to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, and especially to love other believers. Jesus said, "This new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is what creates a body of Christ in love, as a witness to the world that there's something out there, there's something different. And as each of us grows in our love for God and for our neighbor and for each other especially, God is glorified. And our life is full of good works, because we cannot forget the grace of God from beginning to end. Do you live like this? Do you think like this about the grace of God? Is it something that just comes into your mind when you're reading the scriptures and you're trying to understand the eternal plan of God? But has it come home in the face of Jesus Christ that everything that God has planned is in his face as he is born in Bethlehem, as he lives a life without sin and suffers on the cross to become sin for us? All the thoughts and words and deeds that are sinful that we've ever committed as believers comes upon him, so that he became sin and God punished sin in him. He took them upon himself as if he'd committed them, that we might be atoned for and redeemed, and that we might come to a simple little supper like this and be edified in the memory of what he's done and in faith in what he's doing now and shall do for us. This comprehends our life. It fills our thinking. It causes us to look with different eyes than the world looks with. For the grace of God has appeared. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to the supper now, we ask that you would increase our faith to take to ourselves the Lord Jesus Christ, who has offered himself to all of us here, that any who come to him, he will not cast out, but certainly receive them to himself. Help us as we take the supper to love him more, to love the Father, love you, Father, for sending him, and help us to love one another, that each who profess the name of Christ have been blood-bought by him and are loved by him. And he calls us to love one another. Increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.